1. And in verse 15 it says, He is the image of the invisible God. And it's talking about Jesus. The firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. When someone says, I am a Christian, what are they saying? What they're saying is that they believe that Jesus is everything Colossians 1 just said about Him. And I want you to stop and think. You know, sometimes we picture Jesus stained glass, something like that, maybe out of a history book. And we know that, yeah, He's the Son of God, but do we really know He's the Son of God? Look at this. It says that through Him all things were created. From the most minute part of the subatomic structure to the further reaches of the expanding universe. It started with Him. It was created through Him. Your very body, all of the organic chemicals and molecules and everything holds together because of Him. He is the reason that positive and negative come together. He is the energy. He is all of that. It is mind behind creation. Now, people can debate, okay, how the creation came about, but according to the scriptures and what I believe, there's no debate as far as who is behind it, who organized it, and not only that, who holds it together. He is the supreme king of all. He's the creator of all. He's the agent. So, what's so great about that? That is the one that a Christian worships. That's what separates us from the atheist, the agnostic, the Buddhist, the Muslim, the Jewish individual. We believe that He is that. Everything that's said right there. We believe it. Now here's the question. If that's true, how do we respond? Well, I'm a Christian. I want you to stop. That has never changed. That was true the day you were baptized. That's true today. That has never changed. So how do I respond to the fact that through Him all things were created? In Him all things hold together. Like we came into this world, we're going to go, and the scriptures talk about one day He'll be the judge of mankind. So in light of this view, how ought I to respond? It's interesting. Response is always based on our view of Jesus, isn't it? Why is it that sometimes someone just seems zealous? Now, I'm all for differences in personalities, but you can tell I've seen some of the most shy, quiet people be zealous about this. Why? It's what they believe about Jesus. It's what they experience about Him living in them. You know, I think sometimes we'll go, well, what about culture? You know, some cultures are more expressive than not. And I'm going to talk about this in a second. Okay, Daniel's from Guyana. Why is it that Daniel loves to worship? Ghana, I'm sorry. It starts with the same letter. At 63, I get a bye, guys, okay? I forget people's names, so, you know. So Daniel's from somewhere in Africa. How's that? All right, are we okay? We good now? Now, I understand some things about African cultures. I have a lot of friends, Daniel being one of them. I've been to a worship service in Côte d'Ivoire, in Abidjan. You know, I felt like it was the waiting room of heaven. I mean, it was so electrifying. People, every single one. Some of them were there and having their kind of bouts with malaria didn't stop them from worshiping. They walked this incredible distance and they were there singing and praising and hugging and being with everyone. And it was exciting. Well, that's African culture. You know what? maybe not. The real issue is they have a high view of Christ. That is the real issue. Any culture that has that type of view, something is going to happen. And so, how do we respond to this? I want us to look over in John, the fourth chapter. John 4. Jesus is come through Samaria, and he sat at a well, and he begins this conversation with this woman. And in the course of the conversation, he basically tells her her life and talks about all the time she's been married, and now the man she's living with now is not her husband, which is, that's a pretty bold thing for back in those days, all right? And so she says, oh, wow, well, I know you're a prophet. You know, it's like, you just told me all my secrets here. And I want you to notice what happens next. In verse 21. Well, first of all, let's say, start in verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The Samaritans were a mixed race. Back in 700 BC, the Assyrians came down and carried off the northern 10 tribes of Israel, and they intermarried with them. So Samaritans were half Jewish, half Assyrian. And what happened is the worship they developed when they were coming back to God is they didn't accept all of the prophetic writings. They believed in the Pentateuch, but not all of the prophetic writings. So that's why Jesus says, you worship what you don't know. You don't have the full revelation. The Jews, whom God sent the Messiah through, they had the full revelation. Salvation is from the Jews, but the time is coming where it's not going to be a matter of people or culture. It's going to be for everybody. And you see, at this point in time, Jesus is in the midst of revealing who he is, to where when Colossians is written, he's fully revealed, he's been raised from the dead, he ascended back into heaven. So Paul says, that is who he is. In this point here in John 4, he's revealing that. He's unveiling that. And he's talking to this woman, and he says, you know, God is looking for worshipers. You see, that's the only true response we can have, if that's true, is to worship. And what does it mean to worship? It means to give ultimate honor, superiority, affection, and value. That's what it means. You know, we can honor several things, but who gets ultimate honor? That's when, then, now you're into the realm of worship. You can honor everyone, but if there's one person gives ultimate honor, you're starting to worship. You can value a lot of things, but if there's something of ultimate value, you're involved in worship. You can have affection for a lot of different things, but something that is of ultimate affection, that's worship. And you can acknowledge the superiority of a lot of people or other things, but something that is of ultimate superiority, that invokes worship. And you see this in the Old and the New Testament. When people would worship, they would bow down. They would prostrate themselves. Some people would just defer and get out of the way. And over again, there are a lot of different things about this worship. But Jesus says God is seeking worshipers who worship him by spirit and in truth. That is what he is looking for. And that is what true worship is. If I'm going to say Jesus is the ultimate, then what I am really saying is, you know what? I give him spirit, and in truth, I will acknowledge all of that, and my life will be lived in such a way. I want us to talk about our worship. And I know sometimes people go, okay, Let's talk about our singing. That's only part of the worship. That's only part. Singing's an important part, but it's only part. But it's oftentimes I hear people go, you know what? Let's work on our worship. Let's do that. And I'm all for that. We had a great meeting last Tuesday with the worship team. We're talking about different songs and things like that. But that is only a part of it. We've got to understand that, you know, worship involves a lot more than just singing. And so, how can we as a congregation really worship in spirit and truth? How can we as a congregation reflect that we are people that really believe this? Oh, wrong one. Colossians 1. They really believe the scripture that Christ takes supremacy over everything. That when people are around us, they understand that. It's not about, hey, we go to a neat church. It is about Jesus. It is about that He is the Lord Christ. It is about He is the Creator. It is about that every person will one day stand before Him. It is about the fact that He walks with us in the fire, that He's with us now. It's the fact He's forgiven us. It's the fact He empowers us. It's the fact He shows us how to live. It is not just about coming to church. Although, but why are we here? We're here because we're giving Him ultimate value, ultimate superiority, ultimate affection. And that's why. And so everything we do, everything we say, everything we're about is because of the unalterable fact that He is the Lord Christ. He is the one that we worship. So let's talk about this. What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? Because how do we respond? How do we respond to that fact? I think of two other words that I want us to think about. Spirit and truth. I think about respect and understanding. When I'm thinking about spirit and truth, I'm thinking about respect and understanding. These are things that we really understand here. And so first of all, in respect, let's go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And if I'm going to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth, then you know what? There is going to be respect that I have. I mean, you just think about it. If He is the ultimate, then what's the normal thing? You would respect that, right? So in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." What does it mean to respect Jesus? What does it mean to worship with respect? What it means is when we approach Him, we come to Him as a living sacrifice. If everything we read about Him is true, then what does that mean how I ought to live? Everything I am, everything I hope to be, everything I have belongs to Him. Now, if that's not true, then hey, I'll decide what's mine, what's not, right? I'll decide if I want to give Him something or not. But if it's true, then true respect would be, you're the Creator, I'm the creature, here I am. All I have, anything, is yours. You know, the interesting thing about worship is the worshiper never really has the authority to decide what worship is. The one worship decides what worship is. I mean, that's a common thought, but how often do we see that over and over again in churches? I'll decide what's right or wrong. Not seeking God, what is your will? You see, a living sacrifice, someone that just believes themselves given to God, it's like, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do I worship? How should I fellowship? How should I read my Bible? How should I sing? How should I do all of this? You know, it's interesting. Sometimes people will try and do something, a favor for somebody, and yet they miss the mark. Why? Because they didn't listen to what the person said means the most to them. Sometimes, you know, I can give a gift to Deb, and that's great. It's a nice gift. But what she'd really like is for me to sit down and talk with her and connect. But in my mind, man, I'm giving you a gift. What's the deal? But like if I want to do something for her, I ought to let her tell me what's special to you. Hey, Deb, I just bought you a new lawnmower. Isn't that great? Hey, I know a brother. I know a brother that bought his wife a weed whacker. I think the wife should have used it on him, man. That should have been the trial run, gone after him with that. Well, you like gardening. That was not. Now, what happened? The worshiper tried to set the terms of the worship. You don't do that. Find out what's pleasing and do that for the individual, right? It works on a human level. It really works on God's level. He's told us the things that are special to Him. So let's do that. Look at Psalm 15. Psalm 15, this is one of several places in the Scriptures that will talk about how we approach God. And this is really like being a living sacrifice as we approach Him. Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary, or who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and who has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Who can climb the holy hill of God? It's the person who is a living sacrifice. They're not perfect in this, but I tell you what, they're doing it. And when they fall, well, they confess it and they go on. But there is no duplicity. There's no fraudulent approach to God. There's no sense of, I'm going to do this and you just need to accept it. That is not respect. That is not worship in spirit and truth. It's like, God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to be? When things come up in our hearts that are not right, and it happens to us all the time, doesn't it? God knows that. That's why Jesus always lives to intercede for us. But what do we do at that point? Confess it to God. Repent. He's given us the gift of that. But we don't approach with having a heart that's divided. We don't do that. You see that all throughout the Scriptures. You know, in Exodus 20, when he was laying out on Sinai the Ten Commandments, he said, there shall be no other gods but me. What happens when you read throughout the Jewish Scriptures? Over and over again, God's people would go after other gods. And then they'd still try and have God. I mean, shortly right after this, while Moses is on the mountain there, Mount Sinai, the people are getting restless. He's gone, man. Where is he? I can't believe the time's ticking here. You know what? I don't like this desert. Let's go back to slavery. Let's go back to Egypt. They weren't thinking slavery. They were thinking about food. They forgot that they had been slaves. So they're going, we need to do this. Aaron, Moses' brother, what does he do? He thinks, you know, I got to help. They're getting restless. So they say, you know what? We need other gods. Let's follow other gods. So Aaron goes, I'll tell you what. Take all of the gold that the Egyptians gave you and we'll fashion a calf. You can bow down that, but we'll also have a time of worship for the Lord. See, he tried to accommodate. And so when Moses came off the mountain, he wasn't looking and saying, well, at least they're also worshiping God. See, the Ten Commandments, there were two sets. The first set got thrown at the people and broken and got ground up and put in the water, and Moses made them drink it. And then called the tribe of Levi to himself and said, guys, who's ever on the Lord's side, come here. And we're going to have to stop this right now. Tough thing, but why is that? God was just up there saying, there shall be no other gods but me. He is God the Almighty. He is. Think about it. What happens when all of a sudden we just get into a habit of religion? You know, we'll start going through things And we end up with the Mark 7 situation where Jesus is talking. He's quoting Isaiah to the religious teachers and says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is in vain. Jesus didn't want it that way. But they somehow just got in, I'll just do the right thing or say the right thing, but the heart was gone. And so it was a divided worship. It wasn't worship anymore. God was no longer ultimate. Their own agenda was ultimate. But let's just, you know, we're used to doing this. Let's just kind of say hi to God. What about our worship? How are we responding here? What's going on with us? I think over and over again, Saul thought he could, you know, I mean, Samuel was being late. Let me just go ahead and offer the sacrifices and do that. And Samuel goes, you know, what are you doing? To obey is better than all the sacrifices. God had rejected Saul because Saul wanted to do things his own way. He just took it into a situation. He wasn't asking, what do you want, God? What would honor you? And that's what it ended up. Respect. You know, God is not on some ego trip. Jesus did not come in the world because he needed strokes. What I really need to do is please people, because I want people to think I'm great. He didn't need that. So why did he do that? As Daniel said, he came to walk in the fire with us. He came to bring us home to God. But he knows this. There is a lesson we can never escape. We will always become like that which we worship. When you read Jeremiah, the second chapter, read all of Jeremiah, but Jeremiah 2, verse 5, he says, you guys, you followed worthless idols and have become worthless. We worship things and we become superficial. We worship people and we become people pleasers. We worship any, and we become like what we worship. And God doesn't want that to happen to anybody. That's why he came to save us. That's why he came to walk with us. That's why he came to bring us home and teach us how to worship. But we have to be the ones that decide Jesus is worth that honor. I'm weak. We're all weak. No excuse. Jesus is worth that. That doesn't change that. He is there helping me be stronger, but I'm the one that has to say, he is of ultimate value, and my life will reflect it. Respect. Respect. Now, let's have a little family time here, okay? Someone's chuckling there. Okay. I understand that in various cultures, being somewhere on time is not that big of a deal. I understand that. Preach? Okay. Let me tell you about my culture, Sheridan's culture. My culture, and I can't claim this for the South or for whatever, you know, English-Irish blend or something like that. I just know I developed my own culture, and it was called the lazy culture. That was Sheridan's. I wouldn't have been on time for anything, anywhere, any what. When I became a Christian, though, some people helped me with that. Because I said, you're not coming here to make it about you. What do you think about Jesus? What type of respect do you give him? See, I believe it is respect. I know cultures may be different, but you know something I've noticed? I've watched the World Cup, guys. The World Cup says they're going to start at a certain time. That stadium is filled. Every culture, Asian culture, African culture, Latin American culture, American culture, it doesn't matter. Those people are on time. So, it's not a matter of culture. It's a matter of attitude and, let me just lay it out, lack of respect. It doesn't offend me when people are, now here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have this let's not be late talk, and I promise you next week you're going to get a flat tire. And you're going to walk in, go, okay, sure, I tried, I love the Lord, don't doubt me on it. It happens every time, I understand that. So there's enough grace to go around. But brothers and sisters, really, please, let's honor God. Let's be respectful. I am so glad that we do the fundraising for our teens. I'm so proud of you guys for giving them money, for giving more money than what you get charged up there. All right? Right? Because that's not a dollar cup of coffee. That's a $5 cup of coffee. That's got to be close to $10 empanadas. I mean, Tina's an awesome, awesome cook there. But you know, get here early if you want that. Right? When does worship start? It starts at 11. Now, maybe you weren't here for I Feel Good, and you're just coming in. Well, I don't really like that song. You know, I mean, is it that everything has to be something that you like, or can it be that we're trying to do a worship experience? That we're trying to do that as a body of Christ. We can worship anywhere. You can worship out on the mountaintop by yourself, right? But God also expects you to worship with His people, the body of Christ, because Christ is the head of the church. He has supremacy over everything. The context in which all the New Testament letters were written was a group, a body. And there's a reason for that. And God expects that. And historically, even the Roman slaves, the slaves in Rome, Christians, would get up before the break of day and gather together and worship God and then go back, you know, before the bosses got up or whatever. Now, why don't you just sit at home and have a cracker and some juice? Because that's not worship. It is if you're stranded and there's no way. But when you can be together and be the body of Christ, when you have been given gifts of the Holy Spirit that's supposed to help other people, not enhance you, then come on. So what do? 11 o'clock? We used to meet at 10 o'clock. We move it to 11 o'clock, and that's still difficult. Here's what I want you to think about. And I know some of you may have just gotten used to it, and I don't want you to feel beat up on or anything. I want to just challenge your thinking. Is that respectful to God? That's all I'm asking. Is it respectful? If the President of the United States invites you to the White House, you know, Tuesday at 10 a.m., my guess is, well, I'm not going to get into politics, but if your favorite president, every once in a while, the 63-year-old guy comes up with a good one here, all right? If your favorite president invites you to the White House at 10 a.m., I'll bet you would be there. If your favorite movie star, rap star, rock and roll star, whatever star, businessman, scientist, whatever, says, man, I got some time, I'd love to meet with you at 10 a.m. Tuesday, you are there. You know why? Respect. Respect. You cannot respect something you don't believe in. You can't do that. So I want us to challenge ourselves, do I really believe what Colossians 1 said about Jesus? Do I really, really believe that about Him? Or is He just a wonderful Jewish rabbi that'll give me some life lessons? Is He my life coach, or is He a Lord God Almighty? There's a big difference. So let's have that respect. Now, understanding, everything we do, we need to ask why. Why? We give money and we have that statement up there, and that's just so legally you know where the money's going, you know? But why should you even give? You need to study that out. Well, Sheridan says we need to do this, so I'm going to give. Hey, you're a nice person, but that's not the reason you give, because I say it. What are the principles that God has revealed about giving? Why? We need to pray. Well, why? Why should you pray? Well, I know you pray when you get in trouble, but why should you pray any other time? Well, do it because Sheridan says, no, that's a stupid reason. Why? 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 We need to read our Bibles. Why? Why? We need to fellowship with each other. Why? We need the sheriff. Why? All of these are part of being a living sacrifice. We respect them, but now we also have to understand why. Because when you have the why, you're going to do it in truth. You're going to do it with the right spirit. But if you're just kind of going along, what happens? You become habitual. The heart gets lost. The action's still there, but it's meaningless. It's like having a car, but you never drive it. Having a toothbrush, but you never brush. Having clothes, but you don't wear them. It's like, what's the purpose? What's the purpose? And that's the thing I want to challenge us with. Why do you do this? Now let's talk about our singing. Go over to Ephesians 5. Let me see how much time I have left. Some of you going, oh, you actually have a time? I know. Okay, I do. So let me, Ephesians 5. And I want to thank my good friend and brother, Sherwin McIntosh, for these thoughts and this. Verse 19, this is what Paul is saying to the Ephesian church. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the person that's just sitting around by themselves can't do this. They can't obey the scripture, right? Because he's saying, speak to one another. In what? He says, speaking in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. Psalms are, of course, the Word of God. And they were sung back then, and we sing psalms. Hymns are spiritual truths that are elaborated on and go deeper. And then spiritual songs are the things that just come right from the heart. Now, we all have kind of favorites. All of us in here, we range. Some of us just really love the spiritual songs, and you know, the more exciting thing. Some love the more majestic hymns. Some like singing when we sing the right out of the Psalms. It's like that. So which one is the best? You don't say. They're all necessary. They're all needed because they all talk about the different aspects in our relationship with God. They're a way to connect. But more than anything else, you know what this is? It is communication. When we sing, we are communicating to God, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, to one another here, fellow Christians, to those who are not yet Christians out in the world. In 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about, you know, they were messing up with all of the tongues and all that. He goes, look, you just speak in a language where people will understand what you're saying. That way, when an outsider comes in, he will see and hear, and he will fall down and say, God is really among you. People ought to come in and be communicated to. That's what our singing should do for them. Those that are not yet Christians, they ought to think, wow, why are these people singing? Everybody likes music. Everybody. Everybody. But that ought to be something we communicate to them. Parents, what do your kids think about you according to your singing? What do you communicate to them about that? Now, you may have not a good voice. I have what I call a wild thing voice, all right? Sometimes it goes good, sometimes it doesn't. It's just always a journey for me, all right? And it can be a surprise for the person sitting next to me, too. Have a dear friend of mine, great man of God, helped a lot of people, amazing. Amazing. I have utmost respect for him. He could not sing if you put a gun to his head. You know, I mean, it's awful. I mean, it's awful. In fact, one time, another friend, he went to the birthday party. He said it was so great. You know, he came in shouting happy birthday. And the guy said, I was singing happy birthday, you know. But you know what? There is not a person who's around them when they think, can't carry a tune, man, this person loves God. Why in the world would someone just be so into it? Why? Because Colossians 1 says something amazing about who Jesus is. That's why. It's communication. What do you communicate to God when you sing and pray? What do you communicate to one another? When we're singing songs, what are we communicating to each other? All to Jesus, I surrender. That's a great song to sing to each other. Come on, we are surrendering, right? We're living sacrifices. He's awesome. He's worth that. That's what we are communicating. But if we're just going through the words, all to Jesus, I surrender. Man, I wish I got more sleep last night, you know? Seriously. I'm excited about the football game coming up this afternoon. But I guarantee you, if it was at 11 o'clock Sunday morning, there's no hesitation. I wouldn't miss because of what I get to do. What I get to do. So, how about us? Where are we with our worship? God loves us. God has been good. He wants the best for us. He wants us to become like Him. But the only way we'll do that is we have to worship Him. He has to be the ultimate. And then that opens our hearts. He comes into our hearts and transforms us. And we begin changing and being transformed to be the people we were created to be. It all comes about because of how great Jesus is. He's worth all of our best. He's worth us getting here on time. He's worth us getting here early and loving up on each other and being ready to sing and engage. He's worth us praying. He's worth us observing the communion. He's worth us giving money. He's worth us fellowshipping. He's worth us reaching out to the lost and let them know how great He is and have them experience His presence in their life. He is worth all of that. And that is why we worship and give. Brothers and sisters, let's make a decision. I'm going to respond to how great He is by me living a life of worship. Let's all stand at this point. I want to say a closing prayer, and then singers, you guys come up, lead us in a closing song, and then we will go and get our children. So let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for who You are, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. Father, we understand that You are the ultimate, that all three of You are the ultimate. And I just pray, Father, I know in my own life, I want my life to reflect that. I want people to be able to be encouraged that You do exist, that You are powerful, that You are amazing because they've spent time with me and they see You working in my life. Father, I know I'm just of clay, but You are the power. But we're all that way, and I want that for every single person here. Father, there are times we have been lazy. There are times we've been complacent. And we confess that, Father, and we just know that You will forgive us. Thank You that You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Father, I do pray, though, that we can respect You, that we can seek understanding in all things we do, so that by doing that, Father, You will be honored. And by You being honored, we become everything we were created to be. You are so good, so gracious. Thank You so much for Jesus. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the way the three of You build us, take care of us, protect us, empower us, and for the fact You're creating an eternal character in each one of us. We give You praise for that, Father. We love You and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.